saved when? When you get to heaven. Your vile body, your body of this flesh with its evil desires, which has to be crucified, your body, which is a corruptible body, your body, which is perishable, will one day be glorified, right? And I've already given you references. Today, your body is still a very lost body. It's a troublesome body. The soul is saved. Therefore, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, surrender your body. Doesn't say surrender your total life. People use that to give consecration prayers, right? Surrender all to Jesus, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's not talking about surrendering all. If you look at it faithfully, that passage of scripture is surrender, present your bodies, not your total being. Present your bodies. Mrs. Durham of GLS Press once asked me, this elderly lady was editing books piled up on her table. She gave me a little chocolate. It was rum chocolate. And we had great fun talking. And she asked me, hey, Chris, you are a youngster, a little 12. She enjoyed talking and helping young people. She said, why does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say, present your bodies? Why doesn't it say present yourself? Oh, she had a twinkle in her eyes. So I knew she's testing. So I had to think very carefully.
Solution, very quickly, verses 4.
yes for two reasons. One is that I did not know, or I did not realize I knew. And secondly, for breaking the law. Whatever the reason, and I have justifiable reasons. The Bible says in verse 4, positively speaking, no. The Bible puts the onus of responsibility on you, the believer.
The husband fulfilled his duty to his wife and wife.
yourselves to prayer and come together again. Very clear instructions. Don't for too long say, I'm praying. I'm in ministry. I've become holy to the Lord. Meet one another's physical needs properly. You don't own your own body. Once you get married, your body doesn't belong to you. Look after your body for your spouse. And give the spouse ownership. Romans chapter 1 verse 26. disown you, God. He did not want to know God.
And he gave them over to degrading passions. And what was these degrading passions?
Lesbianism,
homosexuality,
incestuous relationships that members in the family, father, daughter, son, mother, everyone, having sex.
Brother and sister, incest. In the same way, verse 27, men also abandoned the natural function of the woman, burdened their desire to one another, men with men committing indecent acts,
receiving in their own persons the true penalty.
Like the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles do? Look at some other verses that elaborate this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, God's word tells us, verse 14 especially, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance.
See, those who do not know God are ignorant. That doesn't mean they have no sense and no information and no knowledge. Ignorance here means they are abandoned. They don't really have knowledge of the life of God. They're ignorant about spiritual rules and regulations. So don't be like them. You were like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. You were. Remember what you were. You were like this. There were no rules. There was no shame. There's no feeling of guilt. You were like this.
But now you are different. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. It's a verse I'd like you to turn to. Chapter 4, verse 17 onwards. Good verses. It tells us, this I say, therefore I'm affirmed together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the non-Christians also walk, in the futility of their mind. They think it's okay. See, that's a futile way of thinking. It's not okay. They even write books like, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, nor are you okay. It's futile, useless. Being darkened, verse 18, in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. That's what ignorance is. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become careless. Christians cannot afford to become careless. They've given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity and obedience. What is the world doing? I mean, we've got a ministry here with the children, because there is sin out in the streets, right? And it's not new. The Greeks, the Romans indulged with children. It's not just something they do in the Arab world. They do it right here in India. They used to do it in ages old. Pedophilia is nothing new. None of the sexual sins is premarital sex, postmarital sex, extramarital, whatever. Abusing your own body sexually, satisfying yourself sexually, whatever, is all immoral, illegitimate. The Bible calls it sin. Like the Gentiles, whatever the religion, philosophy, culture we are in, or we've come out of, even the psychological kicks we have and graphs we have, it says that the ultimate is self-actualization. You know, that's the philosophy of this world. You have to find yourself. Self-actualization. We study it in educational philosophies. That's bunkum. Don't look for yourself. You don't have
should I touch? It's not the question. Whatever awakens yourself, your body, to feelings that cannot be satisfied except in marriage, is wrong. Don't indulge. Abstain. But you know, a man of God has said control much before your body has feelings. Control what you feed your body by what you watch, what you read, what you look at, what you listen to, music, pictures, TV, magazine, cinema, the philosophies of the college campuses. Do you know what they're talking about on a college campus? You're feeding your minds with information that breaks down resistance. And this world is after us to break down our resistance. And that's true, isn't it? And then when passion takes over, there's no control. And all you are left with is fear and guilt. And in the still walk of God. Thirdly, in the negative aspect, in verses 5 and 6, look at verse 6, it says, let no man transgress and defraud his brother. You know what he's saying? Please understand that you are defrauding. You are transgressing. You know what transgress means? To go beyond the boundaries. You know, in your relationship, when you're involved in immoral acts, you know what's happening? You're going on your own life. That's what transgression means. You know what defraud means? It means to be a robber. I am taking what is not mine. He's saying, don't defraud. Extent, the Lord of Angels. No doubt about it. It has happened. sin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, I beg you, I humbly, with tears, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of the calling. In Colossians 1:10, he says, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every kind of good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul had written to the same church, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and into His own glory. Stages of Christian salvation is justification.
You know, when the gospel came to you, not only in words, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and it brought full conviction, you spontaneously saw that we became. We didn't have to put on an act. You were able to see, just naturally. And we were able to just naturally live out the gospel. There was a dynamic in the gospel that made us become people who enshrined the gospel among you. And you also then, naturally, through the dynamic of the gospel, through the very seed of the gospel being in, because the gospel has power to change lives. You can't be involved with the gospel without the gospel changing your life, your attitude, your inner life. You became. So we can pray, God, help us not to try hard and strive hard to be somebody, but help us to allow you to so indwell us, so possess us, that we become. Lord, help me to become spontaneously a changed person, different. He moves on in verse 6 and 7 to say, not only did the gospel enter in power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction, and see how you receive the gospel. Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. I haven't said much about being examples of the Lord, because I think that's so easily understood by Christians, that we've got to follow the Lord. Very little do we understand that we've got to imitate one another. But it's both, imitators of us and of the Lord. But we move on in verse 6 to see they receive the gospel. Having received the word, there are several ways spelled out there. How did they receive the word? How did they receive the gospel? First of all, in much tribulation. Much tribulation. It brought a lot of trouble for you. Immediately I'm taken back in history to the early 70s and the visit of Dr. Frank Gallick and a little meeting we had with about four AFMC students in one Stably Road bungalow where David Ray used to stay. Dr. Gallick came, this dentist from Australia, who had given up his job at CMC Mellon, spent his life just going around ministering to medical students, doctors across India. We sat together, four students. He was willing to give his time for four students. He poured out his hour there. And you know, the thing that he was emphasizing to those four medical students is, now that you become Christians, you've heard, so far you may have heard, huh? That All your problems will be over. You'll get peace and joy and everything wonderful. You become Christians. You found in Christ all the solutions to your life. Let me tell you this. We spent an hour telling them. It's going to be tough. Your troubles have just started. How many of us can go back to the time when we first came to Christ and our troubles started, right? Our parents were the first trouble for us, right? Came up. Now it's your brother. Trouble, Deepa, whether you're in Scotland or in India, some of us don't have that trouble because we come from nominal Christian background. Parents reject us. Brothers and sisters reject us. They make fun of us. I've sat with Manoj. He talked about his problems. Misunderstanding upon misunderstanding. What was the trouble? That is much tribulation to the Thessalonians. Look at it in Acts chapter 17 and you see that. In fact, the preacher had to run for his life. He had to escape from the trouble spot. There was much tribulation. They were ready to kill them. Oh, I know that God chose you. And I'm grateful to God and I pray to God with great thanksgiving when I remember His choice of you, beloved of God. Because I also remember when you received the gospel, you received it in much tribulation. And tribulation is not just a little pain. We cry when we have a little pain. Oh, I'm a little lonely. No one comes and visits me. I have to wait so long for my marriage. And when someone wants to burn me alive, when someone wants to take away my family and destroy everything I have, and I lose everything, that's much tribulation. Most of us have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to so receive your gospel and be so fully dedicated to your gospel, so supremely love you, Lord, that spontaneously, not because I'm inviting it, there's going to be some people who say, you're too much, you're unpleasant. I mean, what did you do wrong in giving a gift to the Bible? What's the telephone call at 3 o'clock in the morning saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore because you gave me a Bible, you're a Christian. What did you do wrong except love Jesus Christ? Love the eternal soul of your brother. Are we willing to do that? And have much tribulation. It's discomfort. It's pain. It's suffering. For Jesus Christ, I know God has chosen you. Because you received the gospel in much tribulation. Oh, but with much tribulation you receive the gospel. We move on in verse 6 to see with the joy that comes of the Holy Spirit. There's pain, but there's ecstasy. Tremendous. And someone has rightly said, there's no crown without the cross. Oh, the joy of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When do you need comfort? When do you need comfort? It's when you are in trouble, right? And we can ask ourselves the question, why don't we enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us? It's because I've got some other comforts, right? Experiencing the tribulation maybe I'm minimizing the experience I can have of God's gift of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Look at those verses again. And hope does not disappoint us. Which verse is it? Romans? Can you say that from memory? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Will you go back to it again and again? And hope does not disappoint us because why? Because the love of God is shed abroad. It's, you know, like those focus lights of 1,000 and 2,000 watts, boom, into your souls. It's shining hot, bright, shed abroad in your hearts, and thrills you, because the Holy Spirit does that. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 verse 52, I think. It says about these disciples. Verse 52, look at it. Acts 13 verse 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy. Spirit. The disciples were continually. Like, how can you continually? Continually means how many days a week? Continually means how many days a week? Anybody know? One day holiday, eh? The park goes off on Thursdays. Continually filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what they did to be continually filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We're continually allowing ourselves so many other things to fill our time, our space. Oh, give me some space, right? It's the modern cry. I need some space to fill my soul with some other things. Otherwise, I'm bored. These disciples were continually filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 verse 52. But why? Because, and you can track it from verse 5, the gospel came in the Holy Spirit, right? The Apostle Paul says, when I spoke, the Holy Spirit came. No wonder when you received the gospel, the Holy Spirit came. See, the Holy Spirit was there in the preaching and the dispensing of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was there in the reception of the gospel. There is no gospel without the Holy Spirit. And there is no Holy Spirit without the gospel. He is the third person of the Trinity who is here to stay with us. Not just to stay with us, but to stay in us. And because that happened, what happened to you? You became, verse 7, you became examples. An example. And it's in the singular. You is in the plural. You, Thessalonian church, this group of people, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, in Achaia. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In Paul's extensive coverage of finances and how you should behave with your money. If you want to know how to behave with your money, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. There's a lot of teaching, even accountability in money and in keeping accounts in these two chapters. But in chapter 8 and verses 1 onwards, it says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia and Thessalonica. Was in Macedonia. And see what Paul says to this rich Corinthian church, rich in money, rich in spiritual gifts, rich in many things. says, we want you to know the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affection, of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. He says, not only did they want to give, they begged us that we should allow them the privilege to give, not just what they could afford, but even beyond their ability, and they became an example. That's exactly what Paul means when he says, you became an example to all the believers. Oh, there's tremendous, tremendous power in the example of a local church. It's better than all the crusades and all the big meetings and all the tracts and all the radio programs and all the media ministries you can have. Because you look at this Thessalonian church and it says, you became an example across all of that region. Not just that whole district, but that whole state. All of that part of Asia and into Europe. And he moves on in verse 8 to say, the gospel spread. That's how I know, too, that you are chosen by God. For the word of God has sounded forth from you, he said. The message of the Lord has sounded forth from you. The word sounded forth from you means it was trumpeted out. It made a huge call, a huge noise. It was trumpeted forth from you. It just was blasted out from you. And he explains what he means. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but from also in every place. What? Not just the word of the Lord, but your faith toward God has gone forth. Same kind of phraseology. Verse 8, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Your faith toward God has gone forth from you. Your belief in God, your trust in God, your response to God, your relationship with God, the transformation that took place because of your response to the word of God, together with the message of the Lord, they spread it all across that whole region. So that we have nothing to say anymore. We don't need to say anymore. There was a noise. And the content of this noise was as follows. Very quickly. What is the content? Verse 9. The first thing they say is, what kind of reception we had with you. Receive the servants of God. That was part of their testimony. That is part of the message that went all across that region. Wherever you went in Macedonia and Achaia, the whole of that area, many, many towns and villages, hundreds of them, everyone whom you met would say, do you know how these people received Paul and Silvanus and Timothy? How they received the gospel? Great respect for the gospel. They really welcome the gospel with tribulation, with joy in the Holy Spirit. Their lives changed. This is what everyone was talking about, the Thessalonians. But not only was there a receiving of the gospel, which was part of their testimony, it says in verse 9, there was an action combined with their receiving the gospel. And that action is twofold. In verse 9 he says how you turned to God from idols. You turned away from idols, but that's not just what you did. You turned to God. You gave up your whole life, but you embraced God wholeheartedly. and to embrace God wholeheartedly, you left the wrong worship. You left the wrong way of life. But not only did you turn to God from idols, it says, not only did you have a religious experience, but you began to serve the living and true God. Will you pause and think about that? So often, we think that serving God is separate to worshiping God. But the Bible teaches us that not only are we supposed to give up our old ways and embrace God, equal and spontaneously together, joined together in an equal way. And religious worship is a serving of the living and true God. I remember the speaker in Karoli. He took 1 hour to talk about how true love means true service. And if you really love God, you must serve God. You cannot just say, I love God, and not be involved in service to God. And we are talking about consistent, long-term, life-term serving God. And this is what the Thessalonians did. They didn't resign their jobs and become missionaries. They stayed where they were and became a testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not saying, I want to become a full-time servant of God. I want to be a paid worker of the church or of an organization. It's saying, I really know God and it can't be contained in my life. I have to speak forth about God. And that is what happens even in the church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that the pastors, the evangelists, and the servants whom God has given to the church, what is their job? To equip the saints to do what? To do the work of service. And the Apostle Paul is able to tell the Thessalonians, you know, you not only turned from idols, you not only gave up idolatry and turn to God, but you turn to God to serve Him with your life, with all that you have. Everything that you own, everything that you are, everything that you have is surrendered to the service of the true and living God. And not only that, combined with that is the hope of the return of Christ. That's verse 10. Not only ones who turned from idols to God and you served Him, but it was all under the umbrella of this tremendous hope that Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming again. And you look at verse 10 and it says to wait for a Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that gives tremendous security in my belonging to God and serving God. What is the security? My future is secure. Not only is my future secure, but I'm delivered from the wrath to come. There is no punishment for me. Isn't that a wonderful releasing security? That when Jesus Christ comes again, He's not coming to punish me. He's coming to reward me. And you Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, you are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again. He delivers you from the wrath to come. So you wait for a Son from heaven. And so, I want to ask us, are we enjoying this choice of God? That God chose us, gave us the gospel, we responded to the gospel, and we acted like these Thessalonians with great hope, great action, and with great endurance, shall we pray. Our Father, our time is far gone. feebleness, my words, I pray that you would continue to minister to us, to our minds, our hearts, our souls, that we might be thrilled, like the Thessalonian church, with the great gospel that came to us, that released us from ourselves and our pagan ways, brought great hope for this life and in the world to come, eternal bliss and eternal security, tremendous hope. May this fill us with the joy of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, the fellowship, the communion, the encouragement of God's Holy Spirit be with us.